Hey man, I like the words of that song. And I like the simplicity of it too. And you know, the significance of that song, if you think about the scriptures, on that day of judgment, God's going to say to a lot of people, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." That's why that song, suddenly that simple song that is, the lyrics are not that complicated. I bet you Jenna learned that song the first time she heard it. Those simple words and the simplicity of that song, it isn't simple anymore. Actually, it's very profound. Because when we say that God knows my name, that means that as I stand before Him on that day of judgment, He's not going to say, "I never knew you." He's going to say, "I do know you. You're one of mine," and be brought into His presence. And so that's very profound. It really is. And tonight, we had an issue with our PowerPoint, so we're on the PowerPoint tonight. But one thing I'm going to do on Sunday night, between now and the first of the next year, we're going to go ahead and suspend the book of Acts for a little while because we're going to have a lot of interruptions. And so it'll be kind of piecemeal if we go through the book of Acts. I think next week we have our Thanksgiving service, and then after that I think we have a jail service. It's the fifth Sunday. So we'll have our fifth Sunday field trip. And by the way, I'd go ahead and mention that to you. Be thinking of people that might need to be visited. This is around the time of the holidays. It's the roughest time of year for people as far as loneliness and depression, things like that. And so that'll be just after Thanksgiving. So that would really be a good time if you can think of someone who could use a visit. And I can think of about 100 just like that. So if you don't have anybody, let us know. But we'll be doing the jail ministry that night, and then also going out and doing some visitation. That'll be not next Sunday night, but the Sunday night after that. And so anyways, we'll also have our Christmas play and things in December. And so for that reason, we're going to put the Acts on hold until January, until the beginning of 2015. And it's kind of a good time to leave off. We're just barely into the second missionary journey of Paul. And so anyway, but tonight, if you would turn to your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the 12 verses here in the beginning of this second chapter. That's all the verses we're going to look at tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the title of the message tonight is "Walk Worthy of God." Walk worthy of God, and it's really a follow-up, I guess, the message this morning. We talked this morning, if you remember, about the hope that we have, the eternal hope that we have as believers, and. I know that we're going to be doing our India presentation next week, but I couldn't help but think about that and to speak about that this morning, because the hope that we have as Christians is phenomenal. It is beyond our comprehension, the hope, the eternal hope, the infinite hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And we talked about that at length this morning. And so what I want to look at tonight, hopefully more briefly, is in light of this hope that we possess, the hope of the world, all in Jesus Christ, how should we live? How should we live? And this is not anything new, but as Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians, he's writing this to put them in remembrance. And you find over and over again in Scripture, Peter does this, Paul does this, John does this. He is reminding his readers of what they already know. But it is so important that we're reminded of these things. Even if it's something we've already heard before, it's important to hear it again, to be reminded of it, because hearing it is one thing, but doing is another. And folks, that's what the Bible talks about. It makes a serious contrast between hearers of the Word. That means church attenders. That means church attenders on Sunday night when it's cold and raining. They're here, hearing it. He's saying, no, that's not enough. And actually, being here and hearing the Word does you as much good as someone who is not here and does not hear it, unless you do it.
Amen.
That's the key. It's not hearers of the Word only, but also doers of the Word.
Amen.
Doers of the Word. And so that's why I want to touch on this tonight. I feel like that, you know, there may be times that we have sermons and messages here that maybe something that we'll touch on something, and maybe myself, Bill, or Justin, maybe Kenny may teach on something that you've never heard before and say, man, where did that come from? It causes you to go back into studying. I love times like that. And those are important things as we study God's Word. I love to hear something new and say, man, I never heard that before. Even like this morning, I talked about the amount of time that Abraham had to wait until he received the promise of an heir. And do you remember the amount of time he had to wait? What was it? 25 years. I didn't know that. I might have read that at some point before. But as I read that, I thought, man, that was even longer. If you had asked me, I'd have said maybe 10 years, 15 years. It was 25 years he waited from the time the promise was given of an heir that would make him the father of many nations. Okay? And of a multitude, the father of a nation. Before he made that, from the time that God made that promise to Abraham, the time that it was fulfilled was 25 years. And I love to hear things like that. But also there's times that I need to be reminded, and we all need to be reminded, of these simple principles that God has given us. And so tonight, we're going to look at this about walking worthy of God. And if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 6 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to begin. Listen to what Paul is saying as he's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we read these words, God, we are we're already challenged, God, in light of what we were saying this morning about our hope, about the gospel that is being committed to us, just as it was committed to Paul. Father, we're already challenged, Lord, in how we should bear that light, how we should communicate and how we should represent that hope and that gospel to this world. God, as glorious as it is that you have called us into being ministers of the gospel, and that is for every believer, not just for preachers, not just for pastors, not just for missionaries, but every believer. God, as glorious as it is that you have called us into being ministers of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation between men and God. Father, as glorious as that is, Lord, it is also overwhelming, that responsibility. And God, we want to look at in a very simple way tonight, Lord, how that should look as far as living out our life, how we should walk, how we should conduct ourselves in light of our calling, in light of our hope, in light of all things that you have given us, in light of all the tremendous spiritual blessings that you have given us, Lord. How should we walk and how should we live our lives in this world? Father, please, Lord, give us a conviction. Challenge us tonight, Lord, by these words. And God, help us, Lord, that we'll take them to heart. God, that we would apply these words and be doers of this word. Lord, that we would take these examples that's given by the Apostle Paul and that we would live them out in our own lives. That, God, we can also have a strong impact upon our world just as Paul did 2,000 years ago. God, thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I want to look at two things tonight about how we should live. Now, as I talk about the walking worthy of God, what I'm referring to is not putting one foot in front of the other. I'm not talking about walking as in traveling somewhere. When I talk about our walk, when you see in the Scriptures, you see this statement about our walk or our conversation. And what that's referring to is not our speaking, it's not our walking around, it's our way of life. It is everything about our life. It is every aspect of our life, nothing excluded. It is how we should live. And there's two things I want to look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The first thing I want to look at is this: it's Paul's example laid out for us. Now understand that Jesus Christ is the example. Jesus Christ was Paul's example. But God has given us examples in addition to Jesus Christ. Okay? And Paul is one of those examples. He's one of the best of those examples. And here's one thing about Paul. There's times that I might think, well, yes, Christ did this, but that is the Son of God. That is the sinless, perfect, infinite Son of God. Yes, He's a man, just like me, but that is God's Son. There's no way I could do that as well. But then I come to a man named Paul, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Paul was a sinner. Paul was just like anybody in this room. He was lost. He was without hope, without Christ, without God in the world, as we talked about this morning. The same exact condition we were in. So what we're going to read tonight, this isn't some pie in the sky, some unattainable goal. This was how a man just like us lived his life before God. That's what I want to look at. I want to look at Paul's example for us in these first 10 verses in chapter 2. I want you to understand something. Yes, Paul is an apostle. Even though as we think about Paul, you'd say, well, yeah, he was a man just like us, but he was an apostle. He was a specifically called individual, sent by God for a very special mission. And that's true. Paul has a very special place in God's plan of redemption. He is a very unique, special individual. Okay? However, and we're going to see this more as we read down through this passage, but what Paul is appealing to about how he lived his life was not his apostleship necessarily. What he's appealing to is this, is that he is a communicator of the gospel. That's why he lives his life this way. And here's where it gets very personal for me, and it should for every one of us. The gospel that Paul preached is the exact same gospel that I have tonight.
Amen.
Yeah. No difference. No difference. The gospel that Paul shared with the Roman world 2,000 years ago is the same gospel that I will share or choose not to share with Friendsville and Oak Ridge and Knoxville and India and everything in between. Okay? So let's go down through these verses and look at what Paul is laying out for us as an example. Let's see how Paul conducted himself in light of his calling, in light of the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. Begins and says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi," which just happens to be the point we got to in the book of Acts, is going into Philippi after the Macedonian vision we talked about several weeks ago. But he says, "We were shamefully entreated. We were treated in a shameful manner at Philippi." You know that. He comes on and says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So that contention wasn't Philippi. That contention was additional to what was at Philippi. That was the contention that was at Thessalonica. As they traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica, they once again faced hardship, faced contention. So the first things I want to point out here in these first two verses is that Paul, and this may sound simple, but Paul sought the salvation of others. That was on the top of his list, was that he wanted others to be saved. Amen. One of the common things we shared with those in India, as we would get up and they're sitting here looking at us, they have no idea why we're there. They don't know, you know, what they don't know really what to make of us as we're standing there speaking to them, Westerners, Caucasians, maybe this person they've ever seen a white person in their entire life. As we're standing there to share with them in the streets of their village, one of the most important things we communicated to them was this: we are sinners. We're here because we're broken, we're sinners, but God has forgiven us. That's why we're here.
Amen.
As we went and shared them, we would freely admit, we are sinners. We want them to know we are the same. We all fall short. We all fail. And I told them, I said, I would not travel this great of a distance to tell you that I'm a sinner. That's not news. But we travel this great of a distance to tell them that we're sinners, but we're not just sinners, we're forgiven sinners through Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's so important to seek the salvation of other people. Just as much as you've been forgiven, just as we're glad, I'm so glad that somebody told me the gospel. Think of how despairing it would be if no one had ever told you. Imagine if someone had kept it to themselves. The night or the day that you became a Christian, What if that man or woman or classmate or whoever, or parent, whoever it was that shared the gospel with you, imagine your mind, just think, what if they had kept that to themselves? Where would you be tonight? I can guarantee you wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be here. I'm so glad that somebody shared the gospel with me. It's so simple, but we miss that. Boy, I sure am glad somebody told me.
Amen.
And you know what that does to me? That motivates me that I want to tell somebody else.
Amen. Yeah.
Especially those who have never heard it. Especially those who have never heard it. But I want to share that with not just somebody else, but everybody else.
Yeah.
Everybody else. So Paul sought the salvation of others. And not only their salvation, but also their maturity. He is happy to say to them that their laboring there at Thessalonica was not in vain. There was a purpose. People were saved, they were born again, and they were discipled. Salvation was important to Paul. Discipleship was important to Paul. And folks, you see that even in the face of persecution and hostility, Paul was faithful. We find out that at Philippi, he was beaten, he was whipped, and he was imprisoned. And he goes on to Thessalonica, and they run him out of town. He's only there about 3 weeks. And the Jews begin to stir everybody up again, like they've done in so many other places. And Paul is actually ran out of town at Thessalonica. That's why when he's writing them, he's saying, you know what we endured. You know that it was with much contention. You know that we had to flee for our lives out of your city. But he's saying that it was not in vain. It mattered. It was important. So Paul is enduring these things. And keep in mind, as we go through these, I'm not just bragging on Paul and talking about what Paul did. I'm talking about an example. To seek the salvation of others. To seek that others can be discipled. To learn about Jesus Christ. To know, to mature, to become strong believers who can produce fruit as well. Just, you know, as you drop that seed and plant that seed, you want growth, you want maturity, and you want it to be fruitful. That was Paul's desire. That should be our desire. And folks, guess what? Paul had to endure some things to experience that.
Yeah.
He had to endure something. He bled. He bled out of his back.
Right.
He was bruised to take that. And what Paul is saying is this, it was not in vain. He's saying that the beating that I took at Philippi was worth it. Because you know what he had to show for it? Besides bruises and blood, the Philippian jailer and his whole household.
Amen.
And Paul said, it's worth it. I'll take a beating every time if I can get a man to Christ through my beating. And folks, make no mistake, God used his beating to reach that Philippian jailer. He obviously used his incarceration to reach the Philippian jailer. Because folks, what Satan didn't realize was God had a man on the inside. He put him in the center of the jail because there was a jailer that needed to hear it. And I think Paul got that. I don't think I would get that. I would be sitting there saying, why is this happening to me? And folks, that's what I'm talking about, maturity and growth and being willing to endure some things. I need to go to Thessalonians again and read Paul's example. If I find myself in that position, I need to read that example again and say, wait a minute, God was up to something in the incarceration of a Christian before. Maybe he is again. Do you remember what they were doing? We'll touch on this and we're going to move on. Do you remember what they were doing when the earthquake came and the doors opened?
Amen.
They were singing. They were singing. Paul knew God was up to something. He knew that. But Paul knew that he had to endure some things for the gospel. He was going to have to suffer some things. God was very upfront with him. At his salvation, God showed him how many things he must suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. He told him that on the very front end. Coming down to verse 3, that's what he says next. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. That's some weird wording there. What Paul's saying is in verse 3, he's saying, we were authentic. We were authentic. Not deceitful. What Paul is simply saying there was, we practiced what we preached. We lived out what we preached to you. Paul's saying that he lived a pure and a clean life. Once again, Paul is not sinless. Read Romans chapter 7. Paul had inner struggles. Paul struggled with sin and temptation all the time. And that's even after he wrote this. Later on in his life, he's still struggling with sin. Paul was a sinner, but he said this, I lived a pure life in front of them. Not sinless, but a pure life. There's a difference there. Folks, we'll never be sinless. But we can live a pure life. We can live a clean life before people. We can be honest with people. Being honest doesn't mean that you've never told a lie. Being honest means this, that when you tell someone something, you have integrity and you can be trusted.
Amen.
You need to have a good reputation with people, that people can trust you when you tell them something.
Amen.
That's living a pure life. That's living a clean life. So Paul was authentic. Paul lived a clean life in front of them. Yet later on, he'll use the term blameless. Not only that, but Paul preached the truth. Not guile, not error, but the truth. I mentioned this morning, and I emphasize it this morning, to preach hope is one thing, but to preach true hope, that's what the aim is. Because folks, you can give this world, you can give to people a false hope. I mentioned this morning the prosperity gospel. It's a false hope. It's a lie. It is a lie from Satan that deceives people. It's false teaching. It is a false hope. I don't want to just give people hope. I want to give them a true hope. And Paul's saying here, it was not with guile. It was not with guile. How does it describe what Satan did to Eve in the garden? It says that he beguiled her. He tricked her. He gave her error instead of truth. Paul's saying that's not us. That's the other team. Our team is truthful. We tell people the truth. You do it in love, but you have to do it truthfully. And you understand, you may say, well, that's a no-brainer, Jordan. Why would you erroneously tell somebody something to bring them hope? Why would you do that? Do you understand the pressure it puts on you to tell people the truth? Do you understand the pressure that has already come upon myself, upon this church, to compromise about certain issues? To be untruthful? We're talking about abortion a little bit earlier. That would be a place that there's pressure to compromise, to not tell people the truth. Homosexuality, that's another example where there's pressure to compromise in the name of unity, in the name of love, in the name of tolerance. But folks, it's not true.
Amen.
And it has to be true.
Amen.
Paul said, not with guile. He couldn't take the easy way out. He had to tell them the truth. He had to be honest with them. And folks, by the way, it got him right out of town. Okay? So it doesn't mean that just because you tell the truth that God's going to bless in such a way that everyone's going to accept it and receive it. Your job is to be faithful and truthful and loving with people. How they respond to it, it's between them and God. They did not respond well. The majority did not respond well at Thessalonica, but some did. So Paul was authentic. He lived a pure and a clean life in front of them, and he preached the truth, not with guile, not with error, but a true hope for the people that he was speaking with. Going down to verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, you hear that? That's us. We can make that exact same statement that Paul made.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That they were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That is you. No exception. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, that is you and that is Paul. That's every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul is entrusted with the gospel, the same gospel that we have been entrusted with. And understand this quick point, we're going to move on. Paul understood his accountability to God. Paul understood that when God gave him the gospel, it was for his salvation. For him personally to be born again, forgiven of his sins, and made into a new creature. But that wasn't the only thing. He was given the gospel also to share that with others. And he was accountable to do so. What comes to mind as I say that is the parable of the talents. God gave talents, gave money to these individuals. He expected them to do something with it. Same thing with us, okay? Same thing with Paul. He knew that he was accountable to God. And the worst thing, do you remember the servant that was condemned? He did not lose the talent. But what did he do with it? He hid it. That way he could return it again to the master. He said, no, I could have done that myself. I could have buried it myself. He said, I wanted you to bring forth an increase with this. That's what we're called to do with our salvation. You don't hide it. You go out and you share it and it brings forth fruit. That's the goal. That's what the mature faith, that's the goal of the mature faith in Jesus Christ. Coming on now, verses 5 through 6. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So what Paul's saying here is, once again, he's saying we were authentic. He's saying we did not try to flatter people or to win them over. What he was doing was telling them the truth. Take it or leave it, basically. He was giving them the truth. He was not trying, and it even says here, we weren't trying to win you over. What he's saying is that we were giving you the truth to do with it what you would. Because, first and foremost, they were accountable to God. The other thing he mentioned there, he talks about this cloak of covetous. And what he's saying is, Paul, as he was laboring, as he was working among them, it's kind of complicated what he's trying to say, but what he's saying is, he wasn't working hard so people would see his hard work and then give him more money. He was working hard, serving the Lord, because that's what he was called to do. He could have labored in such a way to try to draw attention to himself. And folks, people do that. They want to let you know, hey, they'll work hard, but get the spotlight over here and see what I'm doing. Okay? There are people who are hard workers, but they want to be noticed in that. There's people that are very charitable, but they want to be noticed in that. I'm always cracked up when I see a celebrity or some wealthy individual give money to an organization. How big's the check? It's enormous. Why would you do that? Why would you make this big phony cardboard check to hand to somebody? Because they want to be seen. Are they charitable? Are they giving to charity? Yes. Are they charitable? No. They're not. They're glory hounds. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They're wanting to get attention. That's the whole point of that. And Paul's saying, that's not what we did. Our labor, our work was not us giving a big fat check in front of everybody. He's saying that was not the point of it. That wasn't a cloak of covetousness. It wasn't that we were trying to cover up our pride and our greed. We were being upfront with everyone. This was our desire. This was our heart. That's why we did what we did among you. In fact, what Paul says here in verse 6 was that he refused to take anything, even when he had a right to, so that the gospel would be not hindered. The principle that I find in that is this: Paul sacrificed for the gospel. He sacrificed. He tightened his belt. He could have said, I'm an apostle. I'm just like Peter. I'm just like John. I'm just like James. They, as the gospel was spreading in Jerusalem, the people worked at all things common, the apostles were giving themselves to what? To prayer and to the preaching of the word. Okay? They weren't working. They weren't going out and working as a mechanic. They weren't going out and working as a tent maker like Paul did. They were focused on that, and the people were taking care of them to do that work and to preach the gospel there in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, he's not condemning it. He's not saying that was wrong. That's what I would associate really with a full-time pastor. There's nothing wrong with being a full-time pastor. Okay? And Paul's saying here, there's not anything wrong with being an apostle who lives off of the gospel. But Paul said, I could have done that, but I chose not to do that. I chose to go to the opposite extreme and refuse anything so that the gospel would not be hindered in any way. He's going to come down and describe what that entailed for him. But what we find is that Paul sacrificed for the gospel. Listen to verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. What Paul's saying here is that he was patient and he was gentle with new believers. He goes on in verse 8 to say that he was basically sold out. And this is what I found the gospel takes. I had intentions as I grew in my faith, as I began to learn more about God, learn more about His Word. I had an intention of kind of dabbling in evangelism, dabbling in disciple making, dabbling in teaching classes. It doesn't work that way. God says, and I've said this so many times, all or nothing. 100% or 0%. And that's what you find with Paul here. He said, as he was bringing them the gospel, he said, we weren't just bringing the gospel. He delivered that to them. He delivered Himself to them. The wording that comes to my mind as I think about that is this: a living sacrifice. Amen. A drink offering poured out. Yeah. But you cannot do it half-heartedly. Paul said, Paul had to throw himself into his work. Everything. He had to put everything he had into it. When you think about this morning, what we talked about with our hope, with our calling, what God has called us into, would you imagine it would take any less than that? When you think about, do you understand that what we are doing here tonight, and this is not arrogance for any one of us, it is more important than what's taking place in the United Nations tonight.
Amen.
It's more important than what's taking place in the White House. Folks, it's going to take everything you got. It's interesting when you see pictures of presidents. Have you seen this maybe in emails, things like that? And you see them before they go into office and after they leave office. You talk about a long 4 years, and in other cases, 8 years. Folks, they age 20 years in 8 years. That is doing something temporally. It's a big job. I don't know why anybody would want to run for president. I have no earthly idea. Because apparently it destroys you. It really does. I can't imagine. I don't know how would you sleep? Because you have knowledge of all these things going on. How would you sleep at night? But folks, understand something. As Christians, we're called into something even greater. And you may look at me and say, "You're crazy." I don't think I am. We're dealing with eternal things.
Amen.
That means, as I mentioned before, about a Marine, a Navy SEAL, it takes dedication, it takes commitment for them to do what they do. Folks, I shouldn't be outworked by anybody as a Christian, because what they do is extremely important, but it is not more important than what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Not as a pastor, but as a Christian.
Amen.
It's not more important. Folks, we need to be able, we need to have a desire to work, to labor, to throw everything we've got at what God's called us to do. We can't hold anything back. Paul did not hold anything back. He said, "Here's the gospel," and he said, "Here's Paul. You've got everything. Please just believe upon Christ. Please flee to Christ. Whatever it takes, beat my back, cut my head off. Just believe on Christ and be saved." That was Paul's desire. There's a reason why we're talking about Paul tonight, 2,000 years later on the other side of the earth. It's not a mistake. Folks, he was faithful. He was faithful. Coming on down to verses 9 and 10. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." I mentioned earlier, Paul said, "I have every right to the same thing the other apostles get. I have every right to that. To just work, to labor in the gospel, labor in the Word of God and in preaching, and to be provided for, that you'd provide my food for me, provide my housing for me, that I labor in the work. I have every right to that, but I refuse it. I will work for myself." You know what that entailed? He worked day and night, day and night, day and night. When he was not preaching, when he was not ministering, he was probably so intense. That's what it took. Paul labored for the gospel. He labored. Paul was a hard worker. I think this is probably, of everything I'm talking about tonight, this is probably something that we miss the most as Christians. I see this missed the most. There's one guy that I work with. He's just a simple old guy. His name is Dewey. He was retired before and he's come back out to work. He's a janitor. He's probably had a bigger impact. I mean, you just talk about just a simple, down-to-earth guy. He's had a bigger impact on people that I work with than any Christian that I've seen. Do you know why? Because at 7:00 in the morning, he is standing in the stairwells with a backpack vacuum cleaner vacuuming the stairs. And at about 3:00, around the time he's going to get off, he is at another part of the building vacuuming with that vacuum cleaner. He's the hardest worker at my workplace. And gloriously, he's a Christian.
Amen.
And I love that he is there. He is a light that will convict people that I may not be able to get. And people have taken notice of what a hard worker he is. He's the hardest worker at my workplace. And folks, it's so exciting to me that every time that you see him, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about church yesterday. He's talking about his nephew that he got to witness to in the hospital. He's talking about prayers that people he needs to be praying for. He needs you to be praying for. And folks, I think it's starting to work on some hearts at work. I think they're watching his way of life and saying, you know, that's a little convicting. I don't really know what to do with this guy. Why is he always in a good mood? Why is he always nice? Why is he always working? Why is he always friendly? I mean, it's amazing to be around someone like that, and it is so encouraging because that's exactly what we need within our workplace to help shore up and reinforce the message of the gospel there where we work. But Paul labored. Paul was a hard worker. It's often missed by Christians today. Listen, as we read on down, he said, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses. And I love that Paul is saying, you know, he's writing to the very people who witnesses with their own eyes. He's not just appealing to saying, well, you know, ask this guy, he'll tell you what a great guy I am. He's saying, you saw it with your own eyes, how we lived in front of you. Ye are witnesses, and this is a huge statement, and God also. He is basically swearing by God to say, God saw how we lived among you. And he's commending that to them. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. That's Paul's example. Just to quickly summarize everything we just read. Paul evangelized, he discipled, he endured, he suffered with authenticity and pureness and truth and accountability to God. Paul labored with patience and gentleness. He sacrificed and he denied himself. Going back to the question about how should we walk, how should we live in light of the gospel that we've received, Paul gives us a perfect example. Paul did all these things for the gospel, all to share the hope of eternal life through Jesus. This is an example that God gives to us. But listen to these next two verses, and we're going to close. Verses 11 and 12. It says, and as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Listen to what he says next. This is where the title of the message comes from. That ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I want you to think about what Paul just said there. To walk worthy of God. That is a very overwhelming challenge. As Paul's writing to the Thessalonians there, I'm also hearing that to myself, and I'm thinking about with a renewed sense of what God has called me into. Coming back from India and seeing this hope that I take for granted so often. This hope, this message of eternal life that I take for granted. As I think about this, I think about how overwhelming it is that God has called us into this. I like what Paul said. This is Paul speaking. And if Paul feels this way, how should I feel? But he says this. He says, we are a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. And he says this. Who is sufficient for these things? He's saying, every person that comes in contact with me, I'm either going to bring them eternal good or eternal condemnation. Because they met the Apostle Paul. God is going to bring to remembrance to this person who is lost in front of Paul. As Paul encounters him, as Paul converses with them, maybe they're at Athens, maybe they're at Thessalonica, maybe they're at Philippi, wherever. God's going to bring it to remembrance in eternity to say, you met the Apostle Paul and you're still lost? You are condemned doubly so. Because I gave the Apostle to you to be a witness to you. In miracles, in sufferings, in all these things, he preached the gospel to you and you rejected it. And for that reason, Paul was a savior of death unto death to those who did not believe. But as he came in contact with people like Timothy, like Titus, like Silvanus, as he mentions here, those who believed, like the Philippian jailer, folks, he was a savior of life unto life. Amen. For all eternity, they're going to say this. And folks, it's all to the glory of Christ. Amen. They're going to say, boy, I sure am glad I met Paul that night. Mm-hmm. I sure am glad the Apostle Paul, God directed his path, maybe through the Macedonian vision, to get him into Philippi, that I could hear the gospel and be saved. Mm-hmm. He was a savior of life unto life. And when Paul looks at this picture, and he knows full well how great a responsibility that he has, As a Christian, not as an apostle, but as a Christian, he says, who is sufficient for these things? And I ask myself that same question tonight as I think about this calling. Well, as we get ready to close, I want to just point this out. I recognize that I cannot study too much. I feel an unbelievable responsibility to be sharp and knowledgeable and know what I'm talking about. I cannot study too much. Amen. Folks, I cannot witness too much. If you knew how many opportunities I've missed in my life to witness, if you knew that, you'd understand I cannot afford to miss one more opportunity. Not one more. I want to witness to every person that God opens a door for me to share the gospel with. I've walked by so many open doors. I spent years walking right by open doors. Folks, I cannot witness too much. Folks, I cannot worship too much. You know, I love to sing, especially in English. One thing that bothered me during this trip, there was singing the whole time we were on this trip, and it was all in Telugu or all in a tribal language, and I couldn't join in a bit on any of it. All I could do was clap my hands, and occasionally I would pick up that they were saying hallelujah on this part, and I would say hallelujah, and that was it. So I got to listen to singing for 2 weeks. So when I came in here, I was screaming every song this morning because I was unable to sing for 2 solid weeks. Except for a few songs, which we definitely screamed there. But they liked that. So they want it loud. So we would fit in well there. I think our church would. But folks, I cannot worship too much in light of what God's done for me. Amen. Folks, if anybody in this church should worship, I feel like I should worship. For God has brought me out of, not just in that He forgave me my sins, made me new, born again. But folks, the sin He's delivered me out of since then. Folks, I used to have the foulest mouth, the dirtiest mind. And God's really cleaned that, a lot of that up. I want to out-worship everybody in this church. I should. Because God has done so much for me from top to bottom. I cannot worship too much. I cannot study too much. I cannot witness too much. And folks, here's the one that really hits home for me. I cannot pray too much. And I want to confess to you tonight, that's where I'm blowing it. That's where I'm blowing it. My prayer life is not what it should be. In light of all these things I've talked about today, folks, how prayerful should I be? And I fall way short in that. And that's got to change. I'm busy, but I'm not that busy. Because all my busyness and all my running around is vanity if God does not help me. And I need to talk to Him before I do anything, before I say anything, before I go anywhere. I've got to talk to the Lord. And folks, my prayer life has to change. It has to grow. In light of our calling and our responsibility, if we're anything, we should be prayerful in all things. India has kicked my tail about that.
Amen.
They have wore me out. Because folks, they're probably 10 to 1 how much I pray. And folks, there's a reason why the gospel's spreading in an area that it should not be spreading. There's a reason why they're getting victories, why they're overcoming in areas that the gospel, by all rights, should never spread to those areas. There's a list of 10 reasons why the gospel should not get into this village. And it's there. Folks, I attribute it 100% to prayer. I need to be more prayerful. And folks, that's why I love to read these things. Because I need to be put in remembrance of that. Jordan, where's your prayer life? I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're going on trips. I don't care if you're going to the jail. I don't care about all this other stuff. How's your prayer life? Because none of those things take the place of this. We need to be prayerful. We need to be witnessing. We need to be sharing the gospel with every person that we meet. We need to be studying. We need to be praising God, worshiping God all day long. Folks, I hope that tonight as we talk about this, we get a song ready. I know this is a very just simple message tonight. But as we get a song, we get ready to stand and sing together. What page do you have, Bill?
Page 354.
I surrender all. Amen. As we stand, as we sing this together, I would ask you, I hope that you're challenged by this. This is very simple, straightforward Scripture. I probably could just read this and sit down and you'd understood everything that Paul wrote. But folks, there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more than just understanding it. It's actually applying it. And folks, I know that we're a small church. I know that there's, you know, it's seemingly insignificant what we do, but folks, it's not insignificant. It is incredibly, incredibly significant. Folks, in light of what God has called us into, in light of everything that I said this morning, everything that we've said tonight, folks, we need to surrender all. Not some, not a majority, everything to the Lord. Folks, anything less than that is a travesty in light of what God has done for us. As we stand, we sing this together, page 354. I surrender. If God's dealing with your heart tonight, I encourage you to come to pray, to ask God to help you. I encourage you just to be obedient to the Lord as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live.